Well, good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome to Island Christian Church. And before we get into our text of the day, I just want to take a minute for just a personal note of gratitude from all of your pastors. Lauren mentioned before when she was hosting that this has been Pastors Appreciation Month. And let me tell you, we as pastors feel so appreciated. Let me just tell you what this month has been like. We've had almonds, breakfast, chocolates, cards, cheese, coffee, and cookies. We've had dinners, edible arrangements, emails, empanadas, and cookies. We've had letters, lunches, mugs, M&Ms, meatballs, pasta, pastry, and cookies. With pizza, plaques, shirts, tacos, and texts, and a couple more cookies. I know there's a cash gift going around as well, and so we just wanted to say thank you so much. This is a wonderful place to serve and be part of a spiritual community. It just over and over, God brought to mind for me the verse from Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, or I would say in us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So thank you for all of the appreciation. We really appreciate you, and we're going to be working out a lot more this following month. We've been talking about every week. We're like, you know, this is tough right before Thanksgiving and Christmas. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We really, really appreciate it. All right, so we're going to continue. Yeah, praise God. So we are continuing in our Jonah series. Today's message is called The Cruise to Nowhere. How many of you remember when that was kind of a trend? It's not as popular as it once was, but there was a time when you'd sort of take a cruise to nowhere where you could just get on a boat and kind of go out and enjoy whatever amenities of the ship that you happen to enjoy for a few days and just kind of come back in. It was just a way of sort of having retreat and getting away. Well, Jonah's cruise to nowhere, we're going to see, is going to be quite the opposite. There is no luxury or enjoyment really of any kind to it. So I would encourage you to turn in a Bible to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read verse 4 to 16, and I don't have this part of it on the screens for you, so you're going to want your own text in front of you that you can look at. And this is week 2 of this series. Last week, we looked at Jonah's story, how Jonah quite clearly chose not to follow God's commands. God told him to go up to Nineveh, and instead he went down to the port, hired a ship headed down to Tarshish, then went down to the cargo hold, laid down, went to sleep, was in the belly of the big fish, and down to the bottom of the sea. God called him to go up, but he went down instead. And we saw that last week that even though Jonah intentionally went away from what God had called him to, that God remained faithful. He didn't give up on Jonah, and he continued to pursue Jonah. And in the same way for you and I, when we've intentionally gone away from God's plan, he continues to pursue us and to call him back to himself. Now this morning, we are going to continue in the same chapter, but we're going to focus on a little different part. We're going to focus on the actions of everyone, especially on the boat. So we're beginning in verse 4. It says this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study this text today, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we would see this text with the eyes that you've called us to, that we would hear your words with our ears, that we would follow you in this life with our hearts, minds, and actions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we study this, I have questions. There are a few things about this that I just don't totally understand. And as we walk through it, it becomes a little bit more clear. And I think the first question we have to ask ourselves is this. What kind of storm is this? In verse 4, it said, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. And on this verse alone, there are three very important things that we want to make sure that we understand. The first is this. In the original Hebrew, which of course we're not reading, the words are in unusual order. See, in English or Spanish or whatever, most of the languages that most of you here would speak, the subject is usually first. Hebrew, not so. Usually the action would come first, followed by the subject, followed by, whatever predicate is needed. So, for this to say in the Hebrew, the Lord, first thing it says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. You would expect it actually to say, and a great wind upon the sea was hurled by the Lord. That's a little bit more of how you would expect the grammar. So that's for emphasis. The writer is going, I want you to understand from the beginning that this storm is coming from God. And it uses his covenant name, Yahweh. Further, it says, what kind of storm is this? In fact, we're seeing kind of different ways of the author trying to make it clear to us what the big deal. It said this was a mighty tempest. And if you heard us reading, it said it was tempestuous, which is hard to say. That's why it kept sticking out in my mind. The Hebrew word here is a sa'ar, S-A with an apostrophe and then A-R. This is always in the text, every single time, a divine storm brought by God. I studied it this week. I was trying to find somewhere in the Old Testament that there was a storm that was just like part of daily life, and so Moses went on a walk, but it was raining, so he needed to take a hat. Like that verse, it does not exist. Every time these storms come, they're brought by God. They're supernatural. They're just demonstrating his power or his judgment or sometimes both. And there's another word here that we're going to see is really important. And it's going to be one of the organizing thoughts of this chapter. And it's this. God hurled this storm. This is an aggressive word. Okay, this isn't a storm that just happened to kick up because there was high pressure and low pressure. No, no, no. God, boom, he hurled this storm upon them. So it's a supernatural storm brought intentionally by God with a bit of an edge to it. This is the real deal. That's why we heard very quickly in the very next verse that the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. See, this is my next question. Is the Bible really saying that these sailors were all crying out and praying to different gods? That seems like the kind of thing that the Bible wouldn't be okay with. Seems like the kind of thing that, the Bible wouldn't perpetuate and the Bible wouldn't want to give any license to. See, there are many times in the scriptures that it's kind of reporting the news before taking a theological position. So remember, this is narrative. So yes, absolutely, that is what the text is saying, that these men were all praying. When it says his God, that's very intentional. It's very personal, their own personal God. And the text will often use this lowercase g to clue you in to say, listen, we're not talking about Yahweh here. We're talking about whatever kind of pagan shrine or altar they had. Now, one of the things we know is that these sailors would not have been Jewish. Why? There's a couple of hints. First of all, have you ever noticed that in the Bible there's really no Jewish navy? There's really not. You know, there's a couple of times ships are mentioned. When King David was compiling materials to build the temple, he hired the nation of Tyre to ship everything in. When Solomon built some trading ships, he hired, again, people from Tyre to actually sail them. King Jehoshaphat, which was four kings later, he tried to build his own ships. They all sank on their own. And there's also no warfare that I can remember in the Bible that's like out on the sea, which is kind of surprising to me because there's a long period of the history where the two nations had split apart. The northern kingdom, which kept the name Israel, the southern kingdom came to be called Judah. They had coastline. It would not have been that hard to put some ships together and go out and fight, and they just didn't. They were not water people. I'm not really sure why. My theory is this. You know, it was an Israelite boat that once saved the world, right? Noah, he built this boat. And I think they look back and they're like, I remember what it was like on that boat. I remember what it smelled like. I remember how long we were stuck there. We ain't doing that again. There's not a lot of seafaring in the nation of Israel. So these men were down there on the coast for work. And yes, they would have been praying to other gods. Now, which gods? We don't totally know, because the culture in the ancient Near East was very much this, that God's people worshipped one God. All the other nations were polytheistic, meaning many gods. Poly is that prefix that means many, like a polygon has many sides, right? So they were all polytheistic. We don't know which nation they were from, maybe from a variety. The text doesn't tell us. But they all were polytheistic. Now, they did not believe that their gods were really omnipresent or omniscient or omnipotent or infallible, but they did believe them to be gods. In fact, there was kind of this opinion that the gods had a divine council where they could meet from time to time, like a retreat or a conference. And there they would go and they could have conversations. And they believed that these regional gods had authority only in their small locality, wherever they happened to be. Now, how does the Bible treat this issue of other gods, especially in the Old Testament that we're covering? Really, it treats it a few different ways. Sometimes the Bible is very clear. Ten Commandments, number one, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Listen, that's it. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, in our 21st century sensibility, we kind of wish it said, there are no other gods except me. But that's not exactly what it says. He's saying that you shall have no other gods before me. But we see this. King Hezekiah, one of the most faithful covenant kings, when he prayed to God, he said this, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So often the scriptures will kind of go back and forth between God is the best, highest God, and God is the only God. Now, why would it do that? It's because of the culture surrounding God's people that it was speaking into on a consistent basis. I just finished the book of Jeremiah in my morning devotions, which is no joke, man. It's like Leviticus. But there's a bunch of times in Jeremiah when God said through Jeremiah, don't you realize how foolish it is that you would make a God with your own hands and then turn around and worship it? Like, that just makes no sense. So you see that in the scriptures as well. But so often you will see that it's kind of an evangelistic mentality, in my opinion, that the scriptures are written to say to the other nations, listen, these gods that you think are so important, they're nothing compared to Yahweh. In fact, there's a beautiful poem, and we don't have time to go into it, but Psalm 82 is a poem, and the thesis statement is this. God has taken his place in the divine council. Remember, we talked about that. In the midst of all the gods, he holds judgment. And if you study that psalm, he goes through and he instructs, he criticizes, he judges all these false gods, and then tells them at the end that they're going to perish just like the mere mortals that they are. Now, does that mean that they're all fake idols? They're all statues? Not necessarily. To be honest, some of these false gods are from the spirit world, but they would not be sent by God. See, God does not need to delegate his authority. God doesn't need lesser beings like angels or even saints to field certain prayers or to watch over certain cities or to take care of certain concerns. You know, you don't have to derail your prayer to someone else besides God because you lost your keys or because you need to sell your house. Right? God can field all of those prayers because God is everywhere all at once, because God is all-knowing. God doesn't need to delegate his authority because he doesn't have time for you or for your nation, okay? See, and so in that way, some of these beings would have been from the spirit world. Now, who exactly were the sailors praying to? Two theories. If they were Canaanites, they would have prayed to Yam, the sea god, or Baal, the chief god. Or if they were Babylonians, they would have prayed to Tiamat, the sea god, or Marduk, the chief god. Ready to get to why that matters. Now, if we continue in verse 5, the men have correctly identified this is a supernatural storm, and they have a significant problem. So verse 5 continues, and it says, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. More hurling, right? You remember, God hurled the storm. Now the men, they're starting to hurl the bags. Now, a lot has been written about this. I personally think that this is just absolutely a practical application that they took. These seasoned seafarers said, we're going to have problems remaining seaworthy in a storm like this. We need to lighten the load. Forget the business. Forget the commerce. This whole load is lost. We're going to have to write it off to insurance. It is an act of God after all. Wink, wink. So we'll let it go. We'll throw it away. Right? Now, some people have said, well, they're trying to appease their gods. I think you're reading something into the text that really isn't there. They just said, listen, we are in trouble. We need to lighten the load. And so they started to throw things overboard. And then the next verse. Now, every single word of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you're watching close enough, you'll see these jewels and these gems that just pop out that I think are amazing. And so here the sea captain comes to Jonah and says a profound statement to him. First of all, he says, Jonah, what are you doing sleeping? Right? And he says, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Now, what's happening in this verse? One thing we mentioned last week is arise. That's the exact call that God had put on Jonah in this first and second verse. He said, arise, go up to Nineveh. So the sea captain repeated that word, Jonah, arise. And then he said, so that we may not perish. This is a quote from something we haven't read yet, from Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. This is what the people of Nineveh eventually say. Spoiler alert, Jonah gets to Nineveh eventually. The problems continue, but he gets there eventually. And this is what they say. So you have in one statement by a sea captain who doesn't yet follow God, a repeating of the call of God and a reminder of the call to where he's headed. And this, to me, feels like what should have been Jonah's great second chance. I mean, if you were reading this text, this is the moment that you expect Jonah to say, you're right, I'm going to step up, I'm going to follow God's call. God, I'm going where you want me to go. We would think then the storm would calm down, they would just kind of make a right turn on the ship, and all would be good. But you know, Jonah doesn't have it in him. So even though God makes it clear to him again what his call is, Jonah does not have it in him. So it says next in the text that the men cast lots to figure out who was at fault. So what exactly is this casting lots? Is this some sort of witchcraft? Is this part of their pagan worship? Is this something that's wrong? I dug into the casting lots a lot this week. It's in the Bible almost 75 times. 90% of those are in the Old Testament, but there are some in the New Testament. And it seems to be morally neutral. Does not seem to be pagan or part of covenant theology. Because you see both the surrounding nations cast lots and you see God's people casting lots. Right. There are times when God said, listen, we need to appoint the promised land. Why don't you cast lots to see who gets which part? In the New Testament, when Judas was no longer one of the disciples, they had to replace him. This says the disciples cast lots to figure out who should be the replacement. Now, I don't know exactly what it is. We were talking about this in small group. We're like, is it like, are they rolling dice? Are they flipping a coin? I think it was Liz who said, what are they playing, like rock, paper, scissors? Like, I don't actually know. This tradition is kind of lost on us. But it was just kind of part of their world for how they would look for God's will. And God would occasionally use this habit even to reveal his own way. Now, should you be casting lots today? I would lean against, personally, because now we have, you know, all of God's inspired word, and we have his Holy Spirit that's been, you know, sent on the earth to guide believers. So I don't think you need to be flipping coins and rock, paper, scissoring anymore. I think you can study the word. I think you can pray. I think you can seek wise counsel. But that's it's just there. This is what they do. They cast lots, right? And the lot picks Jonah. And now the sailors have questions. They ask him five questions. Suddenly he's being interviewed. Hey, who's responsible for this? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you? This is an odd set of questions. This doesn't really seem like the kind of questions that should come up at this point you would be expecting. Hey, you know, how's your swimming? Right? Have you ever sailed before? Can you help us? No. Instead, they wanted to ask, they were basically asking Jonah, hey, who's responsible for this? Because they knew it was a supernatural storm. They knew that it was because of Jonah. So they said, listen, we're going to ask Jonah if you know who's responsible. That was question number one. And then what kind of work do you do? And then three different ways of saying, where are you from? Because they thought, you know what, if we can drill down to this guy, what region he's from, we will figure out what God is mad at us, and we can deal with it in that way. Jonah answered their question in a very scary way. Jonah said, well, actually, I serve Yahweh. He's the God of heaven who created the dry land and the sea. This is not good news for the sailors. I think they were hoping, you know, Jonah would be like, listen, I'm from this tiny little village on the edge of nowhere. There's only 100 of us. Our God doesn't have a lot of power, and he really likes, you know, dumplings or whatever. Right? Instead, he's like, no. My God is the God of the heavens, which means everything you can see in the sky, and he created the dry land and the sea. And when you're talking about the poetry of the Bible, just to be clear, that's everything. That's all there is. The heavens above, the waters below, and the dry land. There's nowhere else. And they said, Jonah, what God do you serve? And where does he hold power? And Jonah was like, well, I serve the greatest, most powerful God who has authority and dominion everywhere. And he completely changed the scope of the conversation from being regional to being cosmic. And the next question is perfect. Once they realize it's Yahweh, they look at Jonah and they say, what did you do? It's getting very serious. They're like, so that's who you offended? Great. What did you do? And he had told them, well, I'm actually running away from God and what he asked me to do. Then they ask him their seventh question. So, what should we do with you? They were asking how to appease this God. They're asking, is there any way out? Is there any remedy? Is there something we can do with you so that we can get out of this problem that we are in? And Jonah says, listen, here's what you can do. You can hurl me into the sea. And he uses that same word, hurl. Now, some people have asked, why didn't Jonah just jump in on his own? The text doesn't really say. We have to kind of wonder why that could have been. You know, it could have been physical, that just the way the ship was built, you really couldn't get in on your own. You needed help. It could have been that as a Jew, he didn't want to violate commandment number 6 of thou shalt not murder, that even killing yourself would violate that commandment, and he didn't want to do that. You know, there's even some prophetic overtones when you see Jesus, because Jesus didn't kill himself, but he allowed himself to be killed so that he could be a sacrifice to others. We don't totally know, but Jonah correctly says, listen, if you hurl me into the water, it will end this problem. As you heard, the men were not on board with this plan at first. They were thinking, listen, the last thing we want to do is murder somebody on top of all the other problems we have. If this guy is a prophet of Yahweh, killing him is probably not going to help our cause. So they say, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to row a little bit harder. It has no impact. So they had nothing else to do. So in verse 14, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And so they did it. They hurled, just as God had hurled the storm. Just as they had first tried to hurl baggage and cargo off the ship, they hurled Jonah into the water. and the sea ceased from its raging. And what was the response of these sailors? Well, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And this story, so expertly crafted, the fear of the men has been building throughout the chapter. In verse 5, when they realized it was a supernatural storm, it says they were afraid. In Hebrew, it just says they feared. Then in verse 10, when Jonah said, listen, the Yahweh is behind the storm, it said, then they feared a great fear. In our text, it said they were exceedingly afraid. But now, in verse 16, this is the most scared they've been yet. It says in Hebrew, they feared with great fear Yahweh. So this fear is building. And we understood step one, listen, they feared the storm because they realized it was supernatural. Step two, they feared because they realized that Yahweh was behind the storm. But now the storm is calm and Jonah is gone, and they fear the most because they've seen the power of God revealed to them in an incredible way. They've experienced the outpouring of his power, and it did cause in them a sense of fear. Now, nobody likes to talk about this today. Nobody wants to talk about the fear of God. They kind of want to view God as this, like, cosmic grandpa who's so nice, who just wants to give you good gifts, and his beard might even be white, I don't know, and he just wants to give good gifts to his children. And that is part of the character of God. But part of his infinite goodness and grace is also a fear and an awesomeness. And there's a sense of us that we have to have a humility before the Lord when we're reminded of his power and of his strength to say, he is not like me. I'm not like him. And there is that sense of fear. Now, I don't believe it's terror, because I think the difference between fear and terror is when you experience terror, it's because you believe that something very, very bad and wrong could happen. And it's fear for God because you can trust in his goodness and his character that he will only do what is right. So who is the hero of this chapter? Well, God would be the hero, but if you look at the people, the heroes are the sailors. You would expect it to be Jonah. This is a book in the Bible about a prophet. You're expecting the prophet to come out looking pretty good. He doesn't. He's a bozo. He's having a hard time. The hero is the mariners. Let's just look at the way that these two groups responded to what God was doing in their midst. The mariners, they were fighting to stay alive every step along the way. Whatever they could do to stay alive. They were praying to their pagan gods. They were throwing things off the ship. They were casting lots. They were fighting to stay alive, but not Jonah. He was resigned to death. When he was actually awake, he said, listen, just throw me in. Completely different response. The mariners, they desired some type of revelation. I mean, when they cast the lot on Jonah, they ended up asking him 7 different questions, all probing. Hey, what exactly is going on here? Help us to understand. But not Jonah. He was fleeing revelation. God had already revealed to him what needed to happen. Jonah wanted to have no part in it. How did the mariners respond? You know what? They prayed fervently. Once it said that they prayed to God and made vows. First, they were praying to anyone who they thought they would listen. They had this posture of prayer, but not Jonah. In all of chapter 1, he has yet to utter a single syllable of prayer. He will finally start to pray in the next chapter, which very much feels like too little, too late. And what was the result? When the mariners fought to stay alive, they desired revelation, and they prayed fervently. What happened to them? Well, they became close to God. They were saved. They were devout. Not Jonah. He stayed stubborn. He was selfish. And he's lost. Completely different responses to crisis. So I want to just take a minute, and I want to look at these mariners, and I want to study their storm management plan. Okay? They went through 7 steps as they were trying to figure out how to weather this storm of life. Not all perfect. In fact, we will grade each one, you and I, for what we think. So first of all, the sailors, they correctly identified the problem. They knew, listen, we have a storm, and it's a supernatural one. They were aware. They didn't ignore it. They didn't tell themselves, listen, I think it'll be fine. Let's just ride it out. They were very much aware that they were in a problem. This is a good thing. They identified that they had a problem. Second thing they did, they tried to make things right on their own. This was the praying to false gods. This was the throwing cargo and baggage overboard. They tried to kind of manage this storm on their own. And we can see from the context that this did not work at all. That was not in any way helpful. It did not walk them toward the goal as they tried to make things right on their own. So next, well, they sought God's way. That through his prophet, they had questions for him about his God, and where his God is from, and how they could appease him. That after trying to make things right on their own, well, then they sought out God's way. To say, God, we're going to do it your way. Reveal to us what we need to do. And the prophet actually spoke. He said, what you need to do is hurl me into the water. At which point they ignored God's way. At first, they were like, listen, we're not going to do that. You know, we said, oh, God, what do we need to do to get out of this? Well, here's what you need to do. Oh, well, we're not doing that one. And so at this point, when they ignored God's way, the storm actually got worse, and their fear continued to increase. And it was at this point that they cried out to the Lord. And we read that prayer together, that they basically said, God, we want to ask for your peace over this water, and also we want to ask for forgiveness for if this man is actually innocent and we're throwing him in, please forgive us. They cried out to the Lord in a new way that they'd never done before. You know, their prayer's kind of wonky. You know, I don't know if you know this. When you pray, it doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to pray in like the Queen's English. You don't need to sound like Macbeth. Okay, you can just talk to God. And they're saying, God, we're not sure what to do. This guy said throw him over, that's what you want, so we're going to do it. And they were willing. They cried out to the Lord in a way that they had never done before. And then they followed through. They did exactly what God had said to do. They hurled Jonah into the sea. And as they responded to that, the text says in the last verse that they repented and they made vows. Now, what does this mean? Repentance means to turn away. It means to go in a new direction. So they're saying, listen, these false gods that we were following, we're going to go in a new direction. And they made vows, a statement of commitment. And this is religious language. This was the point that they said, we're no longer committed to these pagan and false gods. We're committed to the God of the heavens who created the dry land and the sea. We're following the God of Jonah. And I think we can take, you know, these five that kind of passed our test, and we can just boil it down and we can simplify it for us. So how do we survive the storms of life? Have you identified the problem? Do you understand the separation that you may have from God? Do you understand that God may feel distant to you, not because he has moved away, but because you have wandered from him? It says in Isaiah 59 that God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear is not dull that he cannot hear. But our iniquities have made a separation between us and God, and our sin actually hides his face from us. Have you identified the problem? Do you realize that you need a Savior? Have you sought God's way? That as you identify this problem, have you sought and said, God, what is the way that I can make things right with you? Are you going to try that plan of self-salvation like the sailors did? The sailors first thought, you know what? I have a better idea. We're just going to, you know, throw some things overboard. We're going to pray to anyone who will listen. But instead, are you intentionally seeking God's way and God's way alone? As you do that, three, are you willing to cry out to the Lord? Have you sat down in prayer? Have you been honest with God? Have you come to him and said, God, I haven't figured this out. In fact, I think I'm getting most of it wrong. Would you reveal your ways to me? Would you reveal your character? Would you reveal your goodness? Would you reveal in me where I have gone down instead of up? Have you cried out to him? Have you listened for his response? And as he does that, have you followed his way? You know, there's something in us that says, at the end of the day, you know, don't tell me what to do. There's an autonomy that's kind of baked in us, in our culture, both in our time and in our locality. But are you willing to humble yourself and say, God, I want to follow your way? You know, the sailor's plan, let's be honest for a second. The sailor's plan made a lot more sense, didn't it? Lighten the load, row for the shore. I would imagine that worked every time for them in the past, don't you think? That's what you do. You ride off the load, you row back in, you live to fight another day. But no, this was something totally different. They had to submit to follow God's way. And when they did, they repented. They said, God, I will not be that person anymore. And they intentionally committed themselves to going in a new direction. So you need to make a decision to follow Jesus as your Lord. You are not going to slowly drift in the right direction, to slowly over time become holy and sanctified so that at some point you've become the person that God has wants you to be. Instead, you have to intentionally make a commitment. You have to choose and say, this is the God who I will serve. And yes, after that point, you will continue to grow. But there's a difference between growing in Christ and growing on your own. And the difference is everything. And so here in this section, we've seen just lived out for us what a path of repentance really looks like. To identify the problem, to seek God's way, to cry out to the Lord, to then follow God's way, and to repent and make vows. And as we're going through Jonah, I'm thinking of some of you who I know. I'm like, wow, they're in such a Jonah season. Do they know it? Or some of you have said, you know, I want to tell you about my son, my daughter, my dad, my mom. They're such a Jonah right now, and they don't even know it. I think there are some of you who are here this morning because you are in this season where you have gone down when God said to go up, and it is time to be called into this pursuit. So I want us to bow our heads right now and close our eyes, to pause in prayer. And as we have this moment together, and I don't want to rush, ask that God would speak to you. Ask that God would reveal himself to you. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We declare your praise. We enunciate your power. We just describe in our small way your goodness, your character, your trustworthiness. And God, I pray for my friends who are here today. God, I just can't shake the feeling that there are those who are here today that are still trying to keep one foot in the boat and one foot in the water. God, I pray that they would instead wholeheartedly with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength pursue and follow your ways, Lord God. Pray that they would be all in, that rather than going down and away from your presence, they would go up and into your calling. Thank you for the patience that you show with us, God. Thank you that even these sailors on the boat, God, when they were praying to pagan and false gods, that is offensive to you, yet you stayed faithful. That when through Jonah they were told what the next step is and they refused it, that is offensive to you, God. Yet you continue to show them love and grace as you call them to yourself. And church, if you feel that today is that moment in your life, if you feel God saying to you, listen, it's time to be all in. It's time to repent and make vows. I would invite you right now, just raise your hand and make eye contact with me. If you know that this is your day, yes, I see your hand. Just raise your hand. Just make out, yes, I see your hand. Praise God. Yes, praise God. Yes, praise God. If you know that you have been on this path away from God and it is time to repent, it is time to return, and you know that day is today for you, just slip your hand up and make eye contact with me. Yes, praise God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. God, we praise you, and I thank you for your love and your care and your concern for us as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at eileenchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.